Look in Nehemiah. We didn't plan that. But I guess it's true, the Lord does flow.
Amen.
In His Spirit. You give Him some liberty, and He'll decide how things go. Nehemiah chapter 5. I've been thinking about this for a long time. Nehemiah was a very special man. He's unusual, you know. The Lord goes through history and He picks out certain people, certain men, to do a special job. And you see that all the way through history. And yet nearly always these men have gone through some unusual problems, unusual coincidences, circumstances, some severe testing. You go ahead and go right through history and you start naming off these people and you'll see that God goes He does what He has to do in order to prepare certain people to do a much greater work than the average person would do or ever see. And sometimes we might get ourselves a little bit upset that we're not one of those people that He's decided to make great use of. And so I guess as we're younger, we think we might be still, and as we get older, we think, well, maybe we might not make it. And then as we get old, you know, we say we know we didn't make it. And so then we say, well, we have to then be satisfied with what God's done in us, even though it doesn't seem to be very much. But well, then we can actually rejoice in the fact that God did it with somebody else and say, you know, there somebody did it. God, and you know, we can really rejoice in the fact that God did it somewhere else. I mean, He didn't do it with me. Well, I did my best. I was there, you know, and He could have easily done it with me, but He did it with them at least, and we actually get some enjoyment out of seeing what God did somewhere else. Well, God did it with Nehemiah. Now, the way I understand this, and the truth is I haven't gone to any seminary and I haven't read any book on this to find out whether what I'm saying is true, but I've read Ezra and I've read Nehemiah and I've read the Chronicles and Daniel and all, and Jeremiah and these parts of the Old Testament that explain what happened here. And the best I can tell, Ezra, early on, got the burden and he got permission and he went back to Jerusalem to build the city again. And he stayed there for quite a while and he had problems and he wasn't getting the city rebuilt. I don't know whether it was because by this time he was being persecuted or attacked or whatever the reason was. You read Ezra and you'll see that he had some problems in there. But for some reason, Nehemiah was still back with the king, and he asked how it was going in Jerusalem. And they gave him the word that, you know, it's sort of stopped. Everybody there is in captivity. Everybody there has gone their own way. There's all kinds of problems in Jerusalem. And as Brother Roland was explaining, you know, he really got burdened over his home. And that's the way God starts. He puts a burden on you. And you start getting burdened over your home, over what you love. And so he got burdened and the king noticed it. And the king says, of course the king probably wasn't all that interested in all his servants, but for some reason God put a tender heart in the king. And he said, why? You know, I'm sure this man wasn't much. He was obviously very afraid in the presence of the king. This man was very scared to even tell him why he was sad. He didn't know that the king had noticed. So he was scared. He wasn't, you know, a real buddy of the king's, but the king noticed that this servant of his was scared. I mean, was sad. And so he asked, what's the problem? He said, I've got this problem with Jerusalem. And so he went. He got authorization from the king again, and he went to Jerusalem, where apparently Ezra was already there. It mentions Ezra later on in the book of Nehemiah. And obviously by the reigns of the kings, we know Ezra was sent long before Artaxerxes was king. And so in this reign of Artaxerxes, Nehemiah comes to the city and begins to build a wall. And it goes through all that he did and over the time that he did it and what had happened during the time he did it and those enemies of his that tried to hinder him and his answers. And one thing we notice from the start was Nehemiah wasn't like everybody else. Nehemiah was a very strong man, very respected. He had some real strength and he was a leader. And also the fact is he got absolute authority from the king to do what he came there to do. Now let's read in Nehemiah chapter 5, starting from verse 14. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 14.
12 years
I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. Okay, here we are. 12 years he's been here in the land, and he's gotten some things done. He's built the wall. He's fought off these people. He's got the wall almost built. Doors haven't been laid on there, but he starts explaining some things, sort of explaining himself why he's different. Now you listen to what he says, why he's different. I've not eaten the bread of the governor. Verse 15, but the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and they had taken of them bread and wine. Beside, 40 shekels of silver, yea, even their servants bear rule over the people, but so did not I because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was 1 ox and 6 choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people.
Amen.
In verse 15, the very last phrase, because of the fear of God. And then the verse 16, the very first phrase, yea, also I continued in the work. You find two things that made Nehemiah different than everybody else. You find these two things, this is his explanation of why he is in the position he is, he's in the place he is, and he believes that he has the authority he has, even from God. And these are the two things that if you want to serve God, you're going to have in your own self to be any kind of an exemplary Christian or an exemplary preacher or whatever it is. If you want to be used by God, this is what you need. First of all, the fear of God. Second of all, the love of the work.
Amen.
Now here we have the fear of God. Today, God is not spoken of as a God of fear, someone you ought to fear. As a matter of fact, it is actually spoken against that, saying that God is not a God of fear. We deal with Catholics primarily in Mexico, and we deal with Jehovah's Witnesses quite often, mainly because the Jehovah's Witnesses are the only other group that are very vocal or very outward or very evangelistic, shall we say. And so we deal with these two mainly. Both of these have their problems with understanding God as being fearsome. Now, Catholics in one sense are taught as children that God is a fearsome God and you should fear Him. But as they grow older, they become wiser and smarter, and they know that no matter what the Catholic Church teaches about how fearsome God is, that's just to make children obey. But we know that God is not really someone to fear. We know that God is kind and tender and gentle and loving, and God would never do anything to hurt people. God's different than judges on earth and than robbers and other people. And that's, you know what I'm talking about. You've heard the same type arguments. Jehovah's Witnesses say one of their first openings when they go and knock on a door is they say, well, we know that there is no hell. Because how could God have all of His children on earth, and then when some of them did something bad, burn them? You don't burn your children on the stove when they do something bad. God could not be so bad. So immediately, I can tell right off, these people have a problem with understanding that God is revealed in the Bible. The God revealed in the Bible is a God, it says even Solomon, the wisest of all, he says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. No, he doesn't say that it's wise once you get older and understand some of the older things that you might get wise if you would fear a little bit. No, he says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. You know what the problem with the world today is? They don't fear enough. They don't have a good measure of fear. They haven't got a good dose of fear. You know what it says about the devil in Job chapter 41, the last verse of that, or the second to last verse of that chapter, and it's talking about the devil all the way through Job chapter 40, all the way through Job chapter 41. It's not talking about whales, and it's not talking about hippopotamuses, and it's not talking about any other thing that your margin might say. What it's talking about is this one. It says he's king over all the children of pride, talking about the devil that tempted Satan, and it says, upon the earth is not his like who is made without
fear.
Amen.
Why is it that the devil can go right before God without any fear of God? I mean, without any worry about God's power, and stand right in front of him and rebel? How can he walk up so brash and talk to God as if he was in his will? I'll tell you why. He was made without the ability to fear. Now you talk about a danger. That's a dangerous place to be, not fearing. You know, there was a bird, they said, in the Pacific Islands when they were, you know, when the continental powers were trying to colonialize all the earth. There was a bird over there, I think it was in Tahiti Islands or wherever it was, called the dodo bird. Now, we know what a dodo is. A dodo is somebody who's pretty stupid. Well, at least that's the way we talk about it. Well, they had this bird called the dodo bird. And this dodo bird was a fairly good-sized bird, so I guess like a turkey. But you don't find dodo birds anywhere in the world today. Dodo birds, you cannot find one because they're all dead. They're extinct. And they went extinct 20 years after they saw the first one in those islands. You know why? Because they weren't afraid. They had no fear. You'd walk right up to a dodo bird in the wild, pick him up, take him home, and cook him. You didn't have to chase him, no traps. There's this dodo bird. You walk up there on the beach, in the jungle, wherever he is. If he sees you coming, he'll cluck, cluck, cluck and walk off to you. You pick him up, take him home, and eat him. You see, no fear is the same as dodo. Stupid. No fear. We get these guys out there, they talk about how they're not afraid, you know. Most of you kids in high school, you know about how some bullies or whatever, they really like to show off like they're not afraid. Usually it's all bravado. They're just about as afraid as you are, or as the rest of us are. But they just don't want anybody to know it, because we get the idea that someone who is afraid is weak. Or someone who is afraid is a sissy. But let me tell you something. The Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. Now maybe it's not wise to fear these stupid bullies. Maybe that's not wise. Maybe it's not wise to fear what man can do unto us. But it's wise. Christian lost. Doesn't matter young or old. It doesn't matter whether you're a good Christian or a bad Christian. It doesn't matter whether you're president or whether you're just some thief on the street. The only thing that matters is that you fear your Maker. The one that made you, and the one that has the power to cast you into hell, or the one that has power to chastise you while you live on this earth, you'd better fear him. Jesus says, yea, I say unto you, fear him.
Amen.
Fear him. The problem with lost people today is they don't fear God. That is why people get raped and robbed and murdered and stabbed and all kinds of vandalism. I'll tell you why. They don't fear God. Now, I all my life been sort of been twisted around on my fears. All my life when I was young, Eddie would stay up late at night. Friday nights we'd get to stay up late, and he'd watch this thing called Project Terror. You know, and it comes on with this little cymbal every time you come on, and you have this music. And I'd always want to be brave like Eddie and stay up and watch Project Terror. You know, I always wanted to. And they'd just show these horror movies, you know. And I always wanted to be brave. But as soon as that music had come on, I just couldn't take that music. I was scared. And I'd dream about it. If I stayed up past that music, if I ever got brave one time and I stayed up past that music, I'd dream about it all night and all the next day. And I was just so scared. Now, I know you guys are going to laugh at me, but I took my kids, after I was grown, probably about 25 years old, I took my kids to Ghostbusters. And I'll tell you what, I'm never going to watch that movie again. I was scared of Ghostbusters. You say, the slime here and all that stuff. I wasn't afraid of the slimy stuff. I wasn't afraid of this big old Casper milk toast that they had up there. I just remember vaguely what it was. But I'll tell you what I was afraid of. I was afraid that they play around with demons, and they play around with all this stuff, and people talking with different voices. The Bible says that's real, and he says there are some people that are like brute beasts. And it says these brute beasts are so stupid, they speak evil of dignities. They talk about things they don't understand. They don't have a good dose of fear. And if you like horror movies, you don't have a good dose of fear. Now, I have stood in front of 25 communist, Marxist, striking, students in Guatemala, and they had boards with nails in their hands. They all had different kinds of chains and different kinds of belts and things that they were carrying. And they would stop cars in the middle of the street. Policemen wouldn't even walk up the street because they didn't want to mess with them. But they would stop cars in the middle of the street and demand money from you. And if you didn't give them the money, they would either beat up your car, break your windshield, or puncture your tires with these boards. And I've gotten out of that car and walked right out in front of them, taken at a 25. I've never seen a bigger pack of cowards in my life. I walked out, just me alone, step out of the truck, and walk over there and take that board that they have with nails on it, turn it upside down, and snap the nails off of it, look around while all this staring at me, get back in my truck and drive off. And a whole line of cars behind me just driving right on. They're all just watching them go by. So I'm not chicken. But let me tell you what I am. I am scared of dignities. I'm scared of principalities. And I'm scared of God. And there's a lot of things that I do because I fear God. And there's a lot of things you'd be doing different right now if you really feared God. The fear of God makes people different. First thing he did because of the fear of God, verse 15, I want you to notice what he says. The former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule of the people, but so did not I because of the fear of God. He says that these governors taxed the people, and they made a living off of being governor. Now, first of all, that doesn't sound wrong. That sounds right. I mean, if he's governor, doesn't he deserve a living? And I'll tell you what, if he's governor, he deserves a better living than you. I mean, we're not communists. This man has a higher station. He deserves more than you. He deserves, for his preeminence, he deserves a living. He deserves to be paid. But he says something here that ought to teach you a principle. He says, I didn't take what was rightfully mine because I feared God. Amen. I feared God, so I didn't take what was rightfully mine. You know what that tells me? That tells me you can do what is right, rightfully yours, and still not please God. That tells me that you have all kinds of rights. You, as a Christian, have all kinds of rights. But if you do them, you will not please God. And that's also borne out in the New Testament, I don't know how many times. He says, you've got the right to eat any kind of meat you want. You've got the right. But if you don't, you don't walk charitably. And let me tell you something. You've got the right to live however you want. You want to live in leisure, that's fine. You've got the right to spend your money on anything you want to do. You've got the right to take your leisure time and spend it any way you want. But if you do it, it's very probable that you are not pleasing God. And Nehemiah says, I will not demand my rights because I feared God. This is not my idea. This is what Nehemiah said. I wouldn't do it because I was afraid of God. God would be upset. God would be displeased. Now, most people aren't too worried about whether God's displeased about anything they do. Most people are not worried. Actually, they might even say they are, but they're really not. But you know something? We're not talking about average here. We're talking about the cream of the crop. This is Nehemiah. The average person would have said, sure, that's right, I'll take it, and I'll do it. And the average Christian would say, sure, I'm going to live this way, I'm going to live that way, I'm going to do this thing, I'm going to do that thing. And because it's not wrong, they say, then it must be pleasing to God. But there's a lot of things that are not necessarily wrong that are not necessarily pleasing to God. He says, I wouldn't do that because of the fear of God. I think of so many people. How many times I've talked to people or preached a message on something that I could not prove to them. Say, for example, drinking. I've talked to people who are drinking, and they always bring up, and it's amazing that about the only place in the Bible somebody knows is where Jesus made wine at the wedding in Cana. It's about the only place these people in the whole Bible, the only Bible they've ever read is that Jesus made wine. And I tell them, you know, you shouldn't be drinking that wine. It's destroying your family. It's destroying. About it, it's destroying this country. And they say, well, Jesus made wine. Well, let me tell you something. Yeah, Jesus did make wine. But you had better be careful what you do that you have the right to do, because it's very possible God's going to get angry because you do something you have the right to. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with it. That's right. There's nothing wrong with a lot of things that you don't do. There's nothing wrong with a lot of things that you don't do, and you don't do it because it's smart not to do it.
Amen.
There's nothing wrong with eating boogers. There's nothing wrong with all kinds of things you can do, and it's absolutely right. Nobody's going to say you don't have the right to do it, but you don't do it. You know you don't do it because you're smarter than that. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm sorry for offending some of you sensitive people. All right, we better go on from there. I knew I shouldn't have used that example. It's all right, we're informal here. It's only taped and going to go out on TV tomorrow. In order to please God, because he was afraid of God, he, as an exemplary Christian, we'll say Christian, he wasn't a Christian, but as an exemplary servant of God, he set aside his rights. And you'll never make a soul winner by demanding your rights. And you will never make a good missionary by demanding your rights. You will never make a good Christian by demanding your rights. And you will never make a person that stands up in high school and says, I can do all these things. You will never make a good one by demanding your rights. By doing whatever is fine and okay, just marking down your life what is absolutely condemned in the Bible and what is absolutely said is greatest, and doing whatever above condemned. You will not ever make a good Christian or a good missionary or a soul winner or a good preacher or any kind of servant of God that's even worth mentioning if you don't set aside your rights and do what would please God in that situation. The second thing he did because of fear. He says, but the former governors that had been before me were charged among the people. Isn't that amazing how we can hide behind somebody else that does it the same way? Now here's a man who first of all saw that they hadn't done necessarily anything wrong in having this pay, this money, this taxation that they took from the people. But he said, all the others did it, but I didn't. Now you know, if you don't fear God, you will not hide under the cover of what everybody else does. If you want to serve God, if you want to be a good soul winner or a good missionary or a good preacher or a good whatever it is you're going to be as a Christian, you're not going to be able to do what everybody else does. You've got to be different. You've got to walk different. Now, let me tell you something. I think this is probably the cream of the crop right here. You don't get in here, and this is Friday night. We've been through Sunday all the way. You know, some of you people have been here every single night. You come, you've been faithful, you pray for the meetings. This is the cream of the crop. I'm not talking to the average Christian. I don't even think I am. If you were the average Christian here at 602 Oakville, I still don't think I'd be talking to the average Christian, because I believe the people here at 602 Oakville, meeting here, trying to serve God, I believe they are much, much more than average Christians, talking about the Christians out there in the world. But what I'm saying is to you tonight, I'm not talking to you as an average Christian. I'm saying if you've got any desire to be more than average, you cannot set aside, you cannot expect to be more than average without first setting aside your own rights, and second of all, setting aside the cover of the multitude, the cover of average Christianity. Now, I know average Christianity is all kinds of things that God will not accept from you. Average Christianity does all kinds of things that God will not accept from you if you do. You say, well, that's not fair. No, it's not fair. God don't have to be fair. God's making a people, setting aside for himself, he says. He's bound to himself. I can't quote it in English. But he says, he's made these people for himself. Zealous of good works. God's got his own plan, his own way, and he's making out a special people, zealous of good works. You want to be zealous of good works? Set aside your rights, and set aside the cover of the multitude. Who cares if they do it? Who cares if you're constantly thinking about what they do and what they get away with? You won't make a good Christian. And you won't make a good missionary. And you won't make a good preacher. I think of one of the few times I've been taken up for a job.
truth is, I've gotten a lot of tickets. I've been a long time. I've gotten a lot of tickets, but there was a sort of a trick that used to do. I don't know how we did it. You do a trick, and your ticket wouldn't get on your record if you just go to this judge or go to this club and get something taken care of. I don't know what they call it, fixing. I don't know what they did, but that ended. It ended all in 1 week, and I had 4 tickets coming up. All in that week, but I had to beer. 2 on one day, 2 on another day, 2 on another day, 2 on Monday, 2 on Thursday. So I asked for my boss. I couldn't tell him I had a ticket because I'd lose my job. I told him I'd gotten a ticket, so I told him I need Monday through Thursday off. I have to do some things. So I appeared with my lawyer in San Antonio, my car, my license, my landline, so I couldn't afford to lose it. I paid a lawyer to try to get him fixed, and he fixed those there. It wasn't much of a farm in San Antonio. I had another one up in Austin. Actually, I had 2 in Austin. That's where I drove to last time. And these 2 in Austin, one was the city of Austin, and the police officer didn't show up. That was 3 out of 4. But this lawyer that I had up in Austin, he says, you know, this last one, the farm, the judge, this is a DPS. Okay. He says, you don't understand DPS, do you? I said, no. He says, these people are not coming, right? He said, okay, what are our chances? He said, well, we don't have chances. He says, you're just paying me $50 for nothing. That's basically what he told me. He said, we're going to go in there. I said, well, look, I haven't changed anything. If this ticket gets on my record, I would be done. He said, well, I'll do it. He said, I'll do it. I'll stand there in front of you and tell you that that's what I can do. And I said, but he said, you don't have much chance. Well, he got me in there, and we got him this place. I thought I was doing up the money. They had that thing set up there. They had these bailiffs there. They were armed. They were ready. And I mean, this is like in a trailer park. Some little thing on the side of the road that we built up there. Put us in this place and had this little desk in front. And this guy in all his robes and had me sit down. Had a prosecutor. Had witnesses. And I got to realize these people are silly. They don't take me. And so they go. And I'm talking about what you see on TV. They're going right through all the motions. Everything's done right. Everything's done perfect. And they said, okay, prosecutor called the police officer that gave me the ticket. And the truth is, I was doing 67 or 55. And I was guilty. So the prosecutor goes on, this defendant, this thing, and whatever. He goes through all the stuff. And finally comes down and says, you were driving Miss Davis' ticket on the 15th of September. And you're out for the first five. Prosecutor Glenn says, I think so. My lord stood up just like that and said, I'm going to leave. He opened up the book. He opened up this thing. He moved it over there. He says, right here, you have to stay. Right here, you want that jerk stood up out of his chair, slapped that thing down. He's walking around. He says, I can't believe you can't get anything done right. You people can't even get your dates right. You can't even. He was bawling out everybody in that whole room, but they could not type a stupid thing right. They couldn't do this. They couldn't do that. You talk about a zealous judge. That judge didn't want to let me out for nothing. He looked over my lawyer and he says, I want you to lick your client. No! Why? He got it. And he said, taste this. Just like that. You know something? That was great breakfast. You ever done something? You know, you ever been real pal, buddy, you know, you're sitting up there at the McDonald's and start talking to a stranger and you say, oh, yeah, you know, everybody does it. And you think, well, right? Or somebody comes up and you say, oh, you know how it is. Everybody does it. And you say, what? Isn't that something? Now all of a sudden it changes? And if you get up in front of a judge and you say, ah, judge, you know everybody does it, you say, huh? Not me. I don't do that. All of a sudden your attitude doesn't change. What? Because this man is a zealous man, and he don't do what everybody does. It makes a difference in whether you do it or not. And you know you're gonna get up to God and say, well, God, everybody did it. Huh? That. This judge was a zealous judge, he didn't want to let me on. He was so zealous. And he was upset over a 12-mile-an-hour $25, but he didn't want to lose not even one single case. That made me a person. It don't work if somebody comes up and says, I don't. Everybody's doing it. No, sir, not everybody's doing it. Somebody's not doing it, and that somebody that's not doing it. You let him be judged, and I'm telling you, that's up to fear. He's going to walk through all of you and say, I didn't do it. I don't have no sympathy. That's the way. You might have done that, and they might have done that, but I didn't do that. You read this book. You find out he got upset. You find out something's happened. He got upset. He walked up. I cannot believe you guys are doing this. I cannot believe you're doing this. I cannot believe you're charging interest to your that school. They're not interested in who's doing what. You have no desire whatsoever to be looked up to by
in the Bible.
Day after, I didn't do any work. Huh. It just didn't work. He didn't talk to me last. In fact, right? All my servants were grabbing the food. And he's paying his servants, taking care of his servants, he's doing everything. But what does it about? He didn't do the talk to do the work. He was there. Hello! They were at my table.
Go home!
out of it.